Psalm 47:8 says this: God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. Since the beginning of time to beyond time itself, this simple truth will never change. As we enter into God's word, I want to announce we'll be taking a 2-week break from our current series, because I know that God has been laying it on my heart, as he's been laying it on Frankie's and others, that there is something that we need to be talking about as a church family. And that is the anxiety this past year has caused in many of us. I don't know about you, but it has caused anxiety in me. It has caused fear in me. It has caused worry in me. Whether it be COVID, whether it be the wildfires, whether it be some other disaster, there's been plenty of them to speak on, not to mention murder hornets. I mean, I never knew a murder hornet existed until this year. They're just big hornets, Lucas. Don't worry about it. But, you know, I didn't even know those existed, and now I'm going to get a tongue lashing from my wife afterwards, because now I got to explain that to Lucas. It may have been the coming election that's happening this week. I know for me, that's been a source of my anxiety. Now, if you're chomping at the bit to know where we were going today in our series, Living 70 by 7 Unoffended, feel free to contact me, and I'll be more than happy to give you the SparkNote version of our next 2 weeks of messages. But for these next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about how anxiety has kind of been the theme of this past year, especially when it comes to this coming election. Now, I want to be clear here. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. I'm not going to tell you or endorse any particular candidate. But what I am going to tell you today is that our God reigns over the nations. And we need to be reminded of that. Because when we can remember who it is that's truly seated on the throne, I find in my life those anxieties, those worries, those fears begin to melt away. I don't have to worry about who's seated at the White House. Because here's the thing, every Caesar throughout time has ceased. Jesus has reigned forever. Jesus' reign is forever. It's hard though sometimes when you watch the news, watch the debates, whether it be for a president, a congress member, you watch some kind of event that they hold as they campaign and they have these rallies, and it seemingly is always this phrase that said, you better elect me or we're doomed. And then the other person says the exact same thing. And so it's like, then we're doomed. Do we have much of a choice in that, doom or doom? Our God reigns. Our God rules supreme. And God has really made this clear to me through a psalm. And it wasn't Psalm 47:8, which says this profound truth. It was in another psalm, a psalm known as the Psalm of the Cross, Psalm 22. And we'll be going to Psalm 22 and reading Psalm 22 here in just a moment. But before we get into there, the Psalm of the Cross, which is a beautiful prophetic psalm, is often overlooked by the psalm that precedes it, the 23rd psalm. We all know the 23rd psalm, but do we know the 22nd psalm? Because it is here where we truly see that God is in control, that God has it under control, and that he truly reigns over the nation. Let's turn there now and read the 22nd Psalm in its entirety and discover why this has become known as the Psalm of the Cross. It's because there's a lot of parallelisms with this psalm and the cross, all the way within the very first opening phrase in verse 1. my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a raving and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. And my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generations. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. If you would excuse me for a moment. Lucas, go to your mom now and stay in the nursery with her. I apologize for that interruption. There you have it. The song of the cross. Do we see the echoes of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection throughout? Do we see the echoes? All the way from the first to the last verse, there are many echoes of Jesus' words here in the song. For example, the my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 27:46 says this, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? The parallelisms don't just end here, though. Even in verse 6 through 8, where the psalmist says, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." Doesn't this describe the crowds around Jesus? Luke 23:35 says this, "And the people stood by, watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.'" Even more so, the psalmist speaks of bulls encompassing him, a lion seeking to devour him, being poured out like water. Now that's interesting. For we read in John 19:34, "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water." He truly was being poured out like water. Yet there's even more. Verse 16 through 18, "The dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Do we even need to refer to the gospel narrative to see the parallelism here? Even the part about his bones. Because not only could you probably count them, you could probably see some of them after the floggings and the beatings he had to endure. But Matthew 27:35 says this, "And when they crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots." And then there is this last phrase in verse 31, "that he has done it." That he has done it. Can anybody guess what that parallels to? It is finished. John 19:30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What is it that's finished? What is it that God has done? Psalm 22 through 30 shows us this, and we're going to be diving into that just here in just a moment. The point of showing this, though, is that this is a prophetic word written by David. This psalm is a work of prophecy of David. It's not just words on a paper. David, 1,000 years before this event, is speaking of how it's going to happen. He is providing us a word of prophecy. This is not just a psalm of praise. It is a psalm of prophecy of what is to come. Can we see that through all the parallels that we have between what actually happened to Jesus and what David wrote about in the psalm? This is a word of prophecy. And this is the good news for us when we're trying to remind ourselves that God reigns over the nations, is that we're still living in the prophecy of Psalm 22. We're still living in the finished work. We're still living in what God has done through Jesus' life, through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We are still living in this prophecy, this prophetic moment found in Psalm 22, bringing us back to the question, what is finished? What is done? To find this answer, we need to only look at the rest of the psalm. In particular, we'll start with verses 22 through 24, but I just want to look at verse 22 right now. Verse 22 says this, "I will tell your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you." In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. One of the things here is that Jesus is saying is that he will be proclaimed, that he would be magnified, that he would be lifted high, he would be exalted, he would be worshipped. And here is a beautiful thing about this. The word he uses here, the term he uses here is brothers. Verse 23 continues on, "You who fear the Lord, praise him All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. And this is interesting because this term brothers is referring to this next verse. For this is how David would have understood the people of God were the people of Jacob. But now, through Christ, what we realize is it's not just the descendants of Jacob, the sons and daughters of Abraham, but it is all who have placed their hope, faith, and trust in Christ and in Christ alone. Those are Jesus' brothers. You who fear the Lord, praise him. If you fear the Lord, you are Jesus' brother. You are Jesus'. You're Jesus' sister. You are God's son. You are God's daughter. Just a quick side note here. It doesn't matter who's sitting behind the desk in the Oval Office. That fact will never change. That fact will never change. Who you are in Christ will always remain the same, for it was bought on a cross with his very own blood. Price this world can never pay to take away. We have been redeemed, and that's final. That's fact. We have been redeemed. Stand in awe with him, all you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, for he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. He has heard when he cried to him. Jesus speaks in and through us. And Jesus is glorified in and through us. And that's what the psalm shows us here, is that because of his finished work, because of what God has done, Jesus is moving amongst us in our midst. His spirit is empowering and sending us to go forth and to do what? To proclaim, to worship, to honor, to glorify his name, no matter who wins November 3rd. Our purpose, our mission, just like our identity, stays the same. Nothing will change in that. Nothing will change. In our afflictions, in our troubles, in our hardships, he is with us. The psalmist shows us this. It is finished. It has been done. He is with us. And he is hearing us and responding to us. This is what verse 26 continues to show us. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. In this, once again, not only does the psalm show us Jesus has revealed himself and the Father to us, but he shows that he is with us, right alongside us, in pain and in suffering, carrying us, giving us hope, bringing us peace. Just like the song we sang, nothing but the blood, this is my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We're not done yet, though, with this prophetic word that we are currently living in as we go into verse 27 and 29. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him shall bow, and who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. One commentator once wrote about this with this little short snippet saying, Jesus preaches God's name to the nation through his people because Christ suffered and was forsaken, because he prayed to God and was heard. People at the farthest corners of the globe will turn to worship God. His suffering was not pointless, neither is yours. You see, when we suffer in the name of Jesus, that's not a pointless endeavor. For God is magnified, God is glorified in that. Should things in a worldly standard turn for the worst in the next coming days, it is all for his honor, it is all for his glory when we live in him and for him. and his name would be magnified and glorified in that. And we have this hope. We have this promise that he is with us in the midst of it. And that through this, the words of John in Revelation 7, 9 through 12 would indeed become a reality and not just a prophecy. After this, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. Before we continue on, when it's all said, when it's all been done, will you have a palm branch in your hand? Crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. He has subjected the nations. It doesn't say some. He subjected the nations, all the nations, from all tribes, people, and languages. Now, there's an interesting little fact here about Hebrew and Greek, and in particular the Israelite people. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Numbers mean something. The number four meant something. The number four meant the totality of the earth, the four corners of the earth. There's these references in the Bible that speak of this. It's the totality of God's creation, the physical creation of the earth. And here, what we see in Revelation is that this is every nation. It is every tribe, every people, and every language. This was not done by mistake. John wrote this way for a reason. Nation, tribe, people, language. It's the totality of humanity. Those who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. It is finished. It is done. Christ has made the way for this. And we see this word through this prophetic word of David. We see this truth through this prophetic word that our God reigns over the nations. Bringing us to the big point. Once again, what happens November 3rd doesn't matter in light of this fact. What happens this week, next week, 4 years from now, doesn't matter in light of this fact that God reigns over the nations. What happens this election doesn't matter. What happens with COVID doesn't matter. What happens with anything doesn't matter because it doesn't change who our God is. It doesn't change where our God is. It doesn't change the fact that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father on the throne and that he reigns over the nations. Bringing me to a profound photo that I found on the internet this last week when I myself was having my fears and my own anxieties, and I'm willing to confess that to you. This election cycle, COVID, and all this madness has caused fear and anxiety in me. And then I found this picture, if we could put that up. The person who sits in the White House has zero impact on my ability to make the choice to love my neighbor, speak a kind word, give generously, seek justice for the oppressed, help someone in need, cherish, you can add that, make that husband or wife. This was found on a men's group page, so that's why it says my wife. Celebrate my children, and worship my God. Isn't that the truth? And please leave that up there for a little bit. In other words, what happens November 3rd really doesn't matter in light of eternity, in light of who God has shown us, who he is. God has done it, proving to us who he is, who we are in light of that. It is finished. We are his craftsmanship, made for good works. We are made in his image, in his likeness. And he has brought us back to that place by making us sons and daughters of God. His identity, our purpose, and our mission in him will always remain the same. It will be to go and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that he has commanded us. And I know I've said this before, that last part, teaching them to observe all that he's commanded us. I don't care if you just became a Christian 5 minutes ago. You have something to give this world. You have something to show them. You have something to teach them. For certain right now, you have something to say. My God reigns over the nations. Nothing has changed that. Nothing ever will change that. He reigns supreme. King Jesus is victorious. Every Caesar before and after has ceased. Jesus' reign will never end. He will reign forever. As you walk through these next weeks, remember this. Remember the hope you have in Jesus Christ. Remember all the earthly thrones will perish and cease, but his throne will never end. His rule and reign will be forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And with this, I joyously say, amen and amen. Amen.